chapter 1. I'm going to talk to you for a while tonight, one of the greatest characters, not only the Bible, but in history. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man in all his labor which he hath taken from under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth and goeth down, and hasteth to the place where it rose. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about to the north, whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and to search out the wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. The sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. All right, just a little test time, boys and girls. Don't you like a pop test? Now, about the sermon this morning. When somebody talks to you and questions whether or not there is a fish that's big enough to swallow a man, or whether there is a whale that has a throat that is big enough to swallow a man, and they wonder whether it's really true that a fish or a whale swallowed Jonah, what is the Bible answer? You remember? What does the Bible say about it? Who remembers? What does the Bible say about it? Okay? That's right. God prepared a great fish. In other words, God did this. And whatever God wants to do, God can do it. God can make a fish if he wanted to swallow this whole church house if he wanted to. I hope he doesn't want to, but anyway, if that's what God did. Now, in my own opinion, I think that God created a fish which was a dry belly, and a storage tank of oxygen to keep that man alive all that time. I think he had a submarine full of oxygen for him to breathe, and they kept him dry so that he didn't have the digestive juices or acids in his stomach to start digesting this prophet. Because God prepared a great fish. And so we don't have any argument to make with God at all, do we? All right, now remember to listen, because I might give you a test just any time. Tonight we go to the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of 1 Kings, because this deals with a character by the name of Solomon, one of the greatest men that ever lived, not only in Bible time, but also in history. Solomon is known for many, many things. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, and some interpreters say that he wrote it from a cynical standpoint, that it has cynicism in it. That Solomon had reached old age and he's looking back on life and he was just kind of half mad about everything that had gone on. Now, I don't know about that. I don't know. I doubt that. You know, if we learned more about the Bible and more about Bible characters, we learn some things that we didn't know before, and we just change your mind. So let's don't just come to any definite, concrete, unmovable ideas about Solomon's attitude when he wrote this book. Now, the marvelous thing about it is that he told some things about himself. And he evidently had gone further in the quest and searching for happiness and excitement and riches and greatness than any other man that has ever lived on the face of the earth. Now, he had learned some things that it has taken us in this century really to learn about. Even some things about natural history or geography. First of all, I'd like to call attention to the fact that he was a preacher. Say that. I, the preacher. The words of the preacher, the son of David. And he was also king of Jerusalem. So he was not only the king, but he was also a preacher. Now, remember this, that King Saul, S-A-U-L, Saul, was the first king of the Jews. And he ruled 40 years. Then David was put as the head of the government, or king. He became the next king, number two king. And he also ruled 40 years. Now, David was not the son of Saul. See, a dynasty was changed there. But Solomon was the son of David. And when he was made king, he reigned 40 years. That's a total of 120 years under three kings. That's a long, long, long time under three kings. But it was then that the Jewish kingdom, Judah as it was called, in the land of Judea, and remember, separate now between Judea and Judah. Judah is the man, and Judah is the people. But they lived in the land of Judea. So Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Not the lion of the tribe of Judea, but the lion of the tribe of Judah. All right? This preacher and this king wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, and he wrote some other things that I'm going to tell you about. But he not only had great authority as the king, But he was in quest of satisfaction. In other words, he was looking for something that would satisfy his mind and his body and his heart. He was in quest of something, seeking satisfaction. But he had come to the place now where it was a little disappointing to him, because he said, just about the time that you get to where you can learn something, you die and go on, and another generation comes on. They'll die and another generation will come on. Just like the sun comes up in the morning, goes down at night, so on. But in all of this, he mentions in verses 6, 7, and 8, 6 and 7, about the wind going to the south, turn again and going to the north, and returning again according to its circuits. See that? Now, when you got home tonight, you're looking at the news, and the weather comes on, and the weather map is put there, you will note that the wind has circuits. And in our hemisphere, just like it was here in this biblical hemisphere, the weather moves from the west to the east. And there are certain high pressure systems that turn clockwise, and low pressure systems that turn counterclockwise. Now, there's the difference between your highs and lows that you'll see on your weather map. And so the winds have circuits. Now, a few people knew about that 100 years ago, but not very many people. Most of this has been discovered just the last 50 years, something like this. Solomon knew about it 1,000 years before Jesus came in the world. Isn't that marvelous? Another thing that we learn about, and that is that all the rivers run into the sea. Now, if you go way up into Colorado, you can find the beginning of the Arkansas River. And it's so small that you can step across it. Follow it all the way down through Kansas. It begins to get bigger because other rivers begin to empty into it. And by the time it gets into Arkansas, it's a great big river. And even in Arkansas, other rivers that are very large empty into it. And then it empties into the Mississippi. And the Mississippi has already accumulated a lot of big rivers like the Ohio and the Missouri. And it comes right on down and empties into the Gulf of Mexico, which is the sea. And that thing's been going on now for 6,000 years, all that water pouring out there, and that's just one river. Take the Amazon and the Thames and all the great rivers of the earth that empties into the sea. But you never have an overflow in the sea. Or it comes a hurricane once in a while and blows the water up several feet high. But where's that water go to? Well, God has a way of picking that moisture up in evaporation. It goes up in mist. It is caught by the circuits of the air and is brought back inland. And it drops in rain, comes back into the rivers, back into the ocean. And that circle and cycle has been going on and on and on for 6,000 years. Did you know Solomon knew about that? That's what he said. Right here in verse 7. So he's a very brilliant man. Let's go down to verse 13. He said, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Now, these school teachers that are here tonight will tell you that it is one thing just to simply search or look for things with your head, because you have to do it. And it's another thing to really have your heart set on learning something. If you have your heart set and to search with all your heart after a thing, your head will learn it. Now Solomon says, I set my heart to know wisdom. To search out things. And he did it. In verse 14, he said, I have seen all the works of that are done under the sun. Now he said, this reading some people think is cynical. He said, they're all in vain, just vanity. But whether that be so or not, I'm not taking a position on that here tonight. But I'm trying to show you that Solomon was a man that was in search of things. He watched. He went out to see how the farmer farmed. He went out to see how the vine dresser dressed the vines. He went out to see how the gold diggers went into the earth. He went out to see the people dig for diamonds. He went out to see how the dairymen kept their cattle. He went out to see about everything when it came to building. He watched the builders. Everything done, the way of work. He looked, he searched, he learned about it. He was really interested in knowing things. All the works of men under the sun. Now I go to verse 16. He said, I communed in mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than they all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Now, he valued the things that are really valuable. He put priorities on the right thing. Now, it is true that he had vast real estate. We're going to see something about that after a while. He had riches in many areas, but he considered what he knew, what he had learned, as an asset. Now, think about it, boys. You may never be rich in silver and gold and bonds, rubies, diamonds, and other things, but you can build a great estate of knowledge and wisdom. And that's just as valuable as other things. He put priorities where they belong. He said, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness. And folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Now you might learn from that man. He thought, Well, I'll go. I'm looking for something now. And so he went out in search of madness and folly, foolishness. But he said, this has vexed my soul, my spirit. Not worth anything. Just fun. So that's nothing. For in much wisdom, he said, is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. In other words, along with everything that he knew came responsibilities, and with responsibilities came pressures. And he does not advise that we do not learn and assume, but he wants us to know that you're going to have to pay a price for whatever it is that you have. You might be a John D. Rockefeller or Nelson Rockefeller or some other kind of Rockefeller and have great estates, but with that, you're also going to have a lot of trouble. So you'll have to make up your mind as to whether it's worth it or not. I said, mine heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity, he said. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought mine own heart to get myself to wine. He said, I'll get drunk. And I'll get so drunk that I'll find that I'll forget everything else. And all that I'll know is happiness, he said. He thought that. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see and what was that good for the sons of men which they should do unto heaven all the days of their life. But he said he found out that this is vanity. All is vanity. Wine is not, liquor, beer is not the answer. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and parks, that is, those orchards are parks. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith a wood that bringeth forth trees. Irrigation. One of the first people that ever irrigated. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. In other words, he had a choir and soloists and duets. And he had his own television program right in his own palace going on all the time. If he wanted an orchestra, all he had to do was to give the order and the orchestra was there, or a band or a choir, whatever it was, he had them. Musicians of every kind, men singers and women singers, musical instruments of all sorts, verse 8. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever I wanted to see, I went to see. I withheld my heart, not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no prophet under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do that cometh after the king, even that which has been already done? And he goes on down to talk about how that when we die, whether we're rich or poor or wise or ignorant, that narrow grave is going to receive us. And earthly wisdom perishes with the earth, and earthly riches perish with earthly life. Now to give you some idea, let's go back to the book of Kings, 1 Kings. Something about how big is Solomon really was. You'll note in chapter 1 that King Solomon, son of David, assumed the throne after King David died. So he was established as the king. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says that the Lord may continue or establish his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their ways, to walk before me in truth, and with all their hearts, and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Now, this was a promise that God had made to David, that if David and his sons after him would walk according to the commandments of God, that God would not take the kingdom from them, that God would keep one of his sons on the throne. Verse 12 said, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. All right, let's go now to another passage. I'm picking out just some passages to show you something about how great this man really was. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her unto the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the walls of Jerusalem round about. So the wife of Solomon up to this time is the daughter of one of the pharaohs of Egypt. Go to verse 12. Behold, he said, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like before thee, neither after thee. Now, what had happened here? Well, God had appeared to this great man in the early part of his kingdom. And he gave Solomon an opportunity to make a request. And God said that whatever you ask, I'm going to give it to you. So Solomon started his head a-whirling. His mind began to function. And he came up with the answer, finally, and he told God what it was. He said, God, you've made me king of this great people. And if you will, I ask you for wisdom to rule them and judge them and lead them aright. And you know that just pleased the Lord. The Lord liked that. And God said to Solomon, he said, look, you could have asked for riches. You didn't. You could have asked for long life. Well, Adam lived 930 years, others lived over 900 years back before the flood. Of course, this is this side of the flood. People were living long lives, some of them, but nothing like that. And you could have asked to live for 1,000 years. But you didn't long. You didn't ask for longevity. Now look, if he had asked for riches, that would have been for himself. If he had asked for long life, that would have been for himself. Solomon didn't do it. And he wasn't sitting there and thinking about this, that now I'll ask something and I'll trick God. He wasn't all of that. This is an honest thing. He said, I'm the king. Here's God's people. I want to lead them right. So, I'm going to ask God for wisdom to lead these people right. And God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you that. You'll be wiser than any other man that has ever lived or will ever live after you. Not only that, but I'm going to give you riches and long life. That give us some food for thought, boys and girls? Did it make you think? Now, what is it that God is pleased with? God is pleased when we ask for blessings that we may use for other people. And I don't guarantee you that God will give you riches or long life, but I guarantee you that God will be pleased when you pray for something that you can use to bless the life of somebody else. And that's the way you pray. And that's the way you live. And when you do that, God will take care of the other part of it. If there's any wealth, long life, other blessings that he wants to give you, he'll give you that. You don't have to ask for that. You pray and ask God sincerely for the wisdom and the ability to be a blessing to somebody else. And then try your best to fulfill that prayer of yours. See what God does. Don't do it just to get a blessing of wealth or long life. Sincerely try to do this. And then you just let God take care of those extra blessings. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there's none like before thee, neither after thee. And I have given also thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that thou shalt not and he said, if you'll walk in my statutes and so on, I'll lengthen your days. Lengthen your days. What kind of a man was he? Go to verse 1, chapter 4. So, King Solomon was king over all Israel. You see, at that time, Israel was made up of 12 tribes. Well, really 13, because one of them was the tribe of Levi, which was the preacher tribe. And then there were 12 political tribes. It hadn't split open yet, formed the South Kingdom and the North Kingdom. All right, go down to verse 22, and this will give you an idea. What it took to provide the table of Solomon for one day. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and threescore, that's 70, isn't it, measures of meal. How'd you like to go to the store and have to buy all of that, boys and girls? That's coarse grain, the meal, and the fine flour. 30 measures of one and 60 of the other. This is verse 22 in chapter 4. In addition to that, 10 fat oxen. At $1.75 a pound, how'd you like to buy that? 20 oxen out of the pastures. That's the kind the doctor says if you're eating the meat, you want me to eat. It doesn't have that fat in it, you see. No cholesterol. Range cattle. 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowls. For you had dominion over all the region on this side of the river. And so when it came to feeding his family, his lords, his rulers, his princes, and their families, and all of it, it took a whole lot. And the way he did was to divide this thing up among 12 men. And these 12 men had a lot of men under them. And each one of them had a year in which to accumulate their 1 month supply. In other words, one man and his crew was to get together all the things that it would take for 1 month. And they had to have 10 fat oxen, 20 out of pastures beside all of the wild game and fowl, and all of the grain, the heads of his army, all of that. And then in addition to that, he had a few women. If you would like to know how many of those he had, just turn right over here to the book, the 11th chapter of the book. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said about the children or to the children of Israel, don't you take them wives. Down in verse 3 it says he had 700 wives, princesses. Now these are women from various tribes over the whole known world. Princesses, that is, daughters of rulers of the emirs of Arabic peoples and daughters of ruling people. And what he was doing here was marrying into these families with the idea that if I'm a son-in-law to that fellow, he's not going to declare war on me. Well, he had a pretty good idea, but it didn't always work. The thing that was wrong was that one of those women brought her strange god or goddess with her when she came to Solomon. And at first, he wouldn't let her set up a little chapel and a shrine to her god. And after a while he said no so many times he got tired saying no, and he finally said, okay, go ahead. And he just left, and he just went ahead and let her go. And the first thing you know, there were gods and goddesses of all sorts in the kingdom that had been brought in by these women. 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines. Now that's 1,000, isn't it? Somebody said he had 1,000 wives. Really, he had 700 plus 300 common law wives. Well, that alone would take a lot of food, wouldn't it? Take a lot of shoes, too, wouldn't it, boy? It'd take a lot of dresses. It'd take a lot of things. A lot of things to buy. No wonder he had to have what he had. And so Solomon was a great man. Let's see how many horses he had. Verse 26 of chapter 4 says, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Those officers provided victuals for King Solomon, for all that came into Solomon's table. Every man in his month he liked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries, that's all one hump camels, brought they unto the palace, or the place, I'm sorry, where the officers were, every man according to his charge. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much in largeness of heart, even as the sand which is the seashore. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and under the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, wiser than Ethan, the Ezrathite, and Heman, and all these other wise men that you read about. Notice, he spake 3,000 proverbs. Have you ever spoken one proverb? Have you ever made up one proverb? Solomon made 3,000. And his songs were 1,005. Composed 1,005 songs, 3,000 proverbs. He spake of trees, from the cedar trees that's in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowls and of creeping things and fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth that heard of his wisdom. I don't have time to talk about it, but he planted all of these groves to grow different kinds of trees. He had fish hatcheries. He had aquariums. He had zoos. He had all of these things that you can imagine. Plus his wives and concubines, and plus his hot stalls. You know, one of the things that I was impressed about in a visit to Jerusalem was to go in one of the Solomon stables, still standing. It's underground, and if you have the Aqsa Mosque, which is in the temple area, in other words, this mosque is the one that 2 or 3 years ago some people set fire. They put it out. Wasn't a whole lot of damage done, but some damage done to it. Underneath the Aqsa Mosque, right off the walls of Jerusalem, one of these great stables of Solomon is still there. It is built with arched columns. You can't see from one end of it to the other. It is so big, and some of the iron rings in which the halter ropes were fastened into the floor to hold the horses, still there. And they could ride out of this, ride either into the city of Jerusalem or outside of the walls. Now, how many stalls were in this one stable? I don't know. It looked like it could have 100 or 200, perhaps. But there was, how many did he say? 40,000 stalls of horses. To give you an example, and some of you know how this thing runs because you've already read the story and heard it a number of times, show you how Solomon was smart. Sat on a throne one day, and there's two women came in. They were brought in by the soldiers. They were carrying one baby that was alive and one baby that was dead. Now, these two women as bad characters as harlots. But they had born these children, and they loved those little children. And one of them, sleeping with their baby that night, had turned and smothered that child accidentally. And when she woke up, she found that her baby was dead. And she slipped that baby over in the bed with the other woman and took the live baby to her. So when they woke up the next morning, they found one dead baby, and both of the women claimed the live baby. They said, "That baby's mine." "No, it's mine. It's my baby. I know my baby." "Well, I know my baby too. This is your baby. He's dead." And this argument came unto Solomon. Solomon hurt both those women. And he told a soldier standing there, he said, "Oh, we can solve that problem pretty fast." He said, "Draw your sword." He drew the sword. He says, "It's sharp." "Yes, it's sharp. I can lop off the head of any soldier on." He said, "Just cut that baby half in two and give half to one and half to the others. That'll solve that problem." "Oh, no, no, no." One woman said, No. "Just give the baby to her. Give the baby to her." Solomon said, "Okay, that's the mother. Give the baby to her. That's the baby's mother. The one that wanted to protect that live baby." This is just one of the things. So Solomon's a great man. He built the temple. He made affinity with Hiram, king of Tyre. International trade to bring the cedars of Lebanon down to quarry. Also, he had his men who quarried. And for 7 long years, they labored to build one of the great temples of the world. They used gold and silver and stone from all over the earth. It was a magnificent thing. But here's what I want to end this sermon with tonight. Go with me to the 12th chapter of Matthew. Verse 40. He said, "For as Jonah..." Now, he's the man I talked to you about this morning. "Was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented." See? They repented. Now, if you go back to the book of Jonah, it says they turned from their wicked ways. That tells us what repentance is, doesn't it? That's the Bible definition of repentance. "At the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Queen of Sheba came all the way from Africa to hear and to see King Solomon. And when she was there for a while and saw all of his throne and appointments and all of his servants and everything about it, there was no spirit left in her any longer. And she said, "I have heard all these things. I could not believe it. I have come to see it. I have seen it, I have heard it," and she said, "The half has not been told." Jesus said, "The Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment against this generation." Solomon is great, sure, but a greater than Solomon is here. Who's greater than Solomon? Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. No man has ever been greater than Solomon. But Jesus is greater than Solomon. And did you know that Jesus said that you can be born of the Spirit? And he said, that makes you my brother, my sister. We are kin to Jesus. being born of the Spirit, we'll be raised up one of these days. We'll have a body like Jesus. And when Jesus sits on the throne and rules the world, we will also be co-rulers with Him. What a blessing! What a blessing to be kin to Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have such a great Savior. We thank Thee that there is one who is greater than Solomon. And we thank Thee, our Father, that we can be born of the Spirit of God. And we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can become a son of God, a brother of the Lord Jesus. And we ask tonight, our Father, that there will be somebody in this house who will say, I want to trust this Savior and make Him mine. He's greater than Solomon. He was like Jonah 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He went there for me. And so I trust Him with all of my heart. He was resurrected and He stands today at the right hand of God. He's greater than Solomon. Solomon's kingdom was for only 40 years. And he ruled a great big part of the earth, but nothing like the whole world. And someday all the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And I'm kin to the King. And then our Father, we pray that there are others who will find it in their heart to come forward tonight saying, I want to put my membership in this church. I want to cast my lot here. I want to become a servant of the Lord in this church. Because we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, what